Just to make this Facebook official, I probably should take a photo of you all. Should I do that? I'll tell you what I'll do first. I'll show you a photo of my profile photo with my wife. There's Jay. Huh? Yeah, that's my Marvel t-shirt, you know. And, oh, thank you. Well, my brother owns a photo studio in Hobart, and we were there over Christmas, and he thought he'll take some family photos of us. And I realised I didn't have any clothes because I was there on holidays. I only had two T-shirts. So it was Boxing Day when we were there. And so I went, just walked around the streets to try to find a shirt to wear, and I got a Marvel T-shirt. So there you go. And my wife got a tattoo. No, she got a tattoo last year for the first time. So that's us. And then we got four kids. So we started, there's Jesse James is the eldest, and I know, Jesse James. I was working, when we had him, I was working at a Vodafone mobile phone shop, and I had an American customer. Anyway, so she came, oh sorry, not racist. And so she came in, she came in, and my wife was really, you know, up the duff and whatever, and then so we're talking about having a baby, and then she came in like a month later and she said, oh, what did you have? And I said, oh, we had a boy. And she, oh, what's his name? And I said, Jesse James. And she was dead set offended, like really upset. Like, Jesse James is like Ned Kelly in America, but apparently they don't like people that shoot up people on trains and whatever, so whatever. come on. So anyway, that's Jesse James. And Ebony and Charlie, and then we got back on the horse after 10 years and we just had a baby, Zoe, and so she was born in October, so we had a bit of a gap there. And I grew up in Victor, so I live in Victor now, Victor Harbour, which is very close to Goolwa. I'm not going to do it again. Coro, Blackwood, and the other one. So I grew up in Victor, and then I came up to Adelaide for uni and went to Flinders, which I think is kind of where I know Shane and Christy, or at least I met your sister there somewhere. And I actually made some friends from Coro Uniting Church at that time. There's a group at uni. Oh, there they are. A group through a Christian uni group and whatever. And then I lived up in Adelaide while I was at uni, and I got married when I was 20 or 21. And so the next photo I'm going to show, this is of me and my two brothers and my sister on my wedding day. So that's me on that side, right? And my brother with dreads, he played the didgeridoo at my wedding, so there you go. As you do. And he married a Church of Christ pastor's kid, and then my brother and my sister Laura, and I'll come back to it, the reason I show that photo later. But anyway, just to prove that I didn't come up to Adelaide to go to the casino or anything tonight, why don't we get a selfie? Come on, stand on your feet. Give me some house lights. I'm gonna snap. So should we do a video? No, yeah. Do a still shot first. Put your hands in the air or throw a funny face or do something crazy. How about I do a panoramic? Okay. But you've got to stay still. So strike a pose. Strike a pose. All right, stay still. Oh, that'll do. Well done. Put your hands together. Now, because some of you are under 16, I'm going to need indemnity forms from all of you to sign before I publish that photo. No, just kidding. Okay, cool. So what I normally do is, I'm not funny or anything, because I don't tell jokes. Apparently you're meant to, but I don't. But what I like to do is I like to read a Bible verse, and then I'll get into the... Do you want me up there? Were you telling me to shush? Oh.
Once a mum, always a mum, right? So what I'll... Easy! I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and I'll read from the New Living Translation, I hope that's okay, and then I'll do whatever. Okay, Matthew 16, do we do the words on the screen here? So you don't think I'm making it up? Anyway, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, just wondering, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, you know, some reckon John the Baptist and Elijah, and other reckon Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked them, well, hang about, who do you say that I am? I think some of you, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this scripture taught on. You can see that a whole lot of people at the time when Jesus was doing his thing had a lot of different opinions as to who Jesus was. And Jesus was very happy to acknowledge that, hey, a lot of people out there have different opinions about me. But he brought it home and he said to his best mates, he said, I don't really care about what other people are saying. What do you reckon? Who do you say that I am? And Pete, who was always the first to speak, said, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah or the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And for a Jewish guy to say that was a flipping huge deal. Verse 17, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn it from any human being. And now I say to you that your name is now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. We got this heaps good thing that happens when Peter, Simon, and his name's changed to Peter, had a revelation or an understanding from heaven as to who Jesus is. And as soon as he understands who Jesus is, Jesus says, okay, now that you know who I am, I want you to know who you are. Once you know who I am, once you know what God has told you about me, heaven's opinion, not other people's opinion, but God's opinion, now you know who I am, I want you to know who you are. It's this whole issue of identity. And answering that question of who do you say Jesus is, who do you believe Jesus is a question of eternal significance. I mean, that's heaps important. Jesus said that this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they would know God and that they would know me. And to know Jesus is the key to eternal life. And not know people's... And as you guys grow up, as you get on with life and whatever, you're going to hear many different opinions and different perspectives about what people say about Jesus. And at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is, do you know what heaven says about him? Do you have an understanding of who God himself has revealed Jesus to be? Because that is a real pivotal question. But second to that is understanding who you are. And on that day, that's what Pete realized. He says, I know who Jesus is. And Jesus says that now that you know who I am, I want you to know who you are. And he said it's on that foundation, on the revelation of identity, who I am, who Jesus is, and who you are, that I will build a church. Identity is really important. Knowing who you are and knowing whose you are is probably the most important lesson you'll ever learn. Knowing who you are and knowing whose you are, knowing who God is probably the most important thing you'll learn. And like Jesus, as you guys get on with life, you're going to have a whole lot of people that are going to have different opinions as to who they think you are. And you're going to have a whole lot of people say stuff to you and say stuff about you and tell you who you are or tell you what you are like. And some of those things are going to be really helpful, and some of those things are potentially going to be quite hurtful and harmful. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have had people say things to you or say things about you that is an attempt to shape your identity, and sometimes that's helpful and sometimes that's harmful. My Uncle Cled, who none of you know, but anyway, my Uncle Cled, he came to our house one day. I always liked Uncle Cled for some reason, and when I was 12 or 13, he came to our house, and Mum was making a cup of tea, and Uncle Cled wanted a coffee, and no one drank coffee in our house, and we didn't have barista machines back in the old days when I was 12, and so he said, Chad, do you want to make me a coffee? I said, sure, I'll make you a coffee, and what you did back in the old days is you got a teaspoon of Nescafe, okay, right,
none of you know what that is, and you put it in a cup and you stir it with milk and put some hot water in it. And I made Uncle Clett a coffee, and he said, "Oh, Chad, you make a really good coffee." Now, I'm 12 years old. I put a teaspoon, made some milk and some hot, and you know, for the rest of my teenage life, I believed I made really good coffees. And I'd offer people, anytime they come around, anyone's coming, I'll make you a coffee. I make good coffees. Because Uncle Clay told me I made good coffees. And it's true. I do, I make good coffees. He shaped something in my identity. When I was in year 8, I had an art teacher who didn't know this, but one of the things I wanted to be when I was growing up, I was thinking about being to grow up, was a heart surgeon or to be a doctor, because I can be quite clever. And I did a piece of art once in year 8, and I think it was with clay or something, and I didn't do a particularly good job. And he said to me in year 8, not knowing what I wanted to be when I grew up, he said, "Boy, I hope you never want to be a surgeon or anything." Those words kind of shaped my identity. I certainly never pursued that anymore. I remember having a teacher tell me, I remember having a friend tell me in year 7, I was just playing basketball and I missed a couple of shots, and he called me a loser, which never happened to any of you. But for some reason, that stuck with me. I remember having a PE teacher tell me that, say something to me in year 7 that, again, was just a negative thing about my identity. And here's the point. All through your life, people are going to say stuff about you. People are going to say stuff that has the potential to shape who you think you are. And you're just going to have to come and make a decision one day whose voice you're going to listen to. Because a lot of voices, like with Jesus, we reckon there's this, we reckon there's that. And a lot of people are going to have opinions about who you are. You just need to make a decision. And I please suggest to you, sooner rather than later, do it tonight. Just make a decision to say, you know what, at the end of the day, it's what God says about me that really matters. Because some of you are growing up with parents that said you're a mistake. Oops. I had that. I've never said that to my kids. Some of you have had some really nasty things said about you, and you just got to come. I just want to urge you tonight, like Peter, it doesn't matter what people say about Jesus, and it doesn't matter what a whole bunch of people and their opinions about you. What matters is what heaven says about you. That needs to be the most important thing, is what heaven says about you. And so tonight, I want to speak about your identity. I want to speak about identity, because that was really important to Jesus, and God knew that. When Jesus started his earthly ministry at 30 years of age, right, he gets baptized in water, and the very next thing that happens as he comes out of the water is God speaks to him loudly, and he says, "This is my son, I love him, and I'm pleased with him." It's the very first thing God spoke over Jesus publicly. And the amazing thing is that the very next thing that happens is Jesus goes into the desert and Satan talks to him. And the very first thing Satan says to him is, "If you are the Son of God." He challenges his identity. He's like, "Hey, do you really believe what God says about you?" And that will be a challenge that all of us will face. And Jesus, I tell you, was challenged with that. When he asked Peter, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" It wasn't because he didn't know who he was. He knew what heaven said about him. And that was proven in the Passion Week, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's at one of his worst moments, man. I mean, sweat and blood and all that stuff, I mean, it's gross, right? It was in a really intense time, and yet he still called God his Father. He still knew who he was. Even on the cross, the very last thing he says is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." At that worst point in his life, he knew who his dad was. He knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. And Paul writes to Timothy, a young guy, like you, not like me, but a young guy, and he says, "Timothy, you need to fight the good fight," because Timothy had this problem with being a bit shy and timid and whatever, okay? And he says in chapter 6, he says, "I want you to fight the fight of faith." And he says, the way you fight the fight of faith is by making the good confession. And he said, Jesus made the good confession when he talked to Pontius Pilate when he was about to die. And you know, if you read that story about what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate in the whole Easter thing, Good Friday, right, that whole story, is he says to Pontius Pilate, he only says one thing. Jesus said, "I am king." When he didn't look like a king, when he didn't feel like a king, when people were mocking him and lying about him and saying all types of crap about his identity and who they thought he was. Jesus stood up in front of Pontius Pilate and he knew who he was. He said, I am king. And that, Paul says to Timothy, is the good confession, is what we should do to fight the fight of faith. So I want to leave you tonight with three things that God says about you. All right? Three things of your identity on what heaven says about you. Because a lot of people are going to have different opinions. As you grow up, you're going to hear a lot of different things. But what needs to matter to you the most, please, is God's opinion of you. Is that okay? 3 points. Like a good Baptist. I'm not a Baptist. Three points. You're a believer in Christ today. You are a son or a daughter of God. I'm going to use three S's, just like live life loud. There's three L's, but you know, I'm not that dumb. You are a son or a daughter. You are a special set-apart saint. You are a saint. I'll explain what that means. And you are a servant. A son, a saint, and a servant. Okay? That's where we're going. Number one, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. You know, when Zoe was born back in October, before we even chose her name, the very first identity she had when she was born was that she was our daughter. And when you come to Christ, the Bible says that Jesus gave us the right to be called God's kids. Jesus gives us the right to be called God's kids. Doesn't matter what your family background is, or doesn't matter who your dad or your mum is, Jesus gives us the right to be called God's kids. He says you are all sons and daughters of God because you believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, being a son or a daughter and understanding that you are God's kid is a massively significant thing that you need to allow Holy Spirit to take that truth to be rooted and established in your heart. Ephesians 1 says that we were adopted into God's family. Do you remember that photo I showed before of my two brothers and my sister? Auntie Laura, remember that photo? Do you remember that my sister didn't look like the three brothers? Too long ago? My sister's from Korea. She's adopted into our family, and there's very highly likely people here in this room that have, you're close with people, or maybe you are, you've been adopted into a family. God uses that language to describe our relationship with Him. And you know the amazing thing about adoption? Is that adoption, no matter, even though my parents can tell me that I was a mistake, that they didn't plan me, that I was a mistake to them, they can never, ever, ever say that about Laura, because they chose her. When someone is adopted into a family, the parents go out of their way to get that kid. They pay a high price to adopt, they sign legal papers and they choose a child and they say, that is the one that we want. And my parents did that with my sister. She was not born biologically into my family, but on that day that she was adopted in, she became a full legal son or daughter in our home. And Ephesians 1 says that that is what God has done with us. Listen, God chose you. Your parents may say that, as far as they're concerned, you were a mistake or unplanned or whatever, okay? But listen, God chose you. God adopted you. God selected you. He handpicked you. He said, you're the one that I want. I want you to be my girl. I want you to be my boy. I'm going to choose you and I'm going to pay a price to have you as my own. The kids don't pay their own adoption price. They don't come and say, here, please, if I buy my way into your family, will you take me? No. You come with nothing. When we come to God, we come with nothing. He pays the adoption price. He took the adoption papers and he signed them in his own blood. He paid for you and he chose you. And so even if you go through life and you encounter incidences where you're not chosen by people, and believe me, it'll happen. It might happen on sports lines. It might happen in disco dances, whatever the heck we do nowadays. I don't know. Disco, does that word exist? Do you know what disco is? Yeah. I was in the office back there and they've got a fax machine. It was awesome. And a telephone. Do you know what a telephone is? It's got this windy cord on it. Awesome. It's retro. That'll be cool one day. That'll be cool again. And they've got these music things, and it's round with a hole in the middle, and it's like a mirror on the back. And you put it in a machine, it plays music. Forget it. Okay, no worries. It's called a CD. Now, anyway, that was totally irrelevant. The point is, there will be moments in your life where you are not chosen. But you need to know heaven chose you. God chose you. He adopted you to be his son. And he loves you. Like the prodigal son that came back to the father, the picture of you being God's child is that God accepts you and that God affirms you. You remember that story? The prodigal that comes back, dad runs out. He embraces him. He holds the son. He kisses him. Even though he still smelt like pigsty and prostitute's perfume, all right, dad still kisses him and embraces him and he celebrates him. He throws a party for the son. Listen, your heavenly father does not just tolerate you, he celebrates you. He digs you. He thinks you're awesome. He really does. He doesn't just tolerate you. When the father embraced the son, he didn't just see him and say, oh, I'd better accept in or mum's going to kill me, you know. I better let the poor little bugger in, you know. Come on in. No, no, no. He ran out to the son and he embraced him because he didn't just put up with the son. He chose him and he celebrated him. And that's the way God looks at you. You are a son. You are a daughter of God and you need to allow that identity to mean something to you tonight. God loves you. How rich the Father's love that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You're a child of God, and that's awesome. Number two, you are a saint. And a saint doesn't mean that you've got a halo over your head or whatever, all right? A saint is basically a fancy Bible term, but it means you are a holy one. You know, in almost all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he starts them off by calling people saints. He says, you are God's holy people. Even to the Corinthians who were getting drunk at communion. There's a fun church, right? They're getting drunk at communion. They were taking people to court. They were being a whole bunch of rat bags. I mean, they were a really wacky church, right? And he writes to them and he calls them holy people. He calls them saints. And to be holy simply means to be special and set apart for a special purpose. And that is what you are. You're a saint. You are special. You are holy. You are valuable. A few years ago, I was a youth worker, and part of my work as a youth worker, and I did this at the school in Goolwa, was to do sex ed classes. Basically, I just introduced this to get your attention halfway through, you know. Better say sex, just I'll start listening now. I did sex ed classes and I did them at the public school and I also did them at the Christian school. And the good thing about doing them at the Christian school is that I could bring in a God perspective on sex, which is really fun. And then one of the things I want to encourage those young people is I said to them, listen, sex is something that is valuable. It is special. Your sexuality is sacred. The Bible says that sex is a holy thing. And when Jesus talked about holy things, he says, listen, like a holy pearl, a pearl like a stone, you don't take a pearl and throw it to pigs. You don't take holy things and feed them to dogs. All right? And what he's saying is you don't take something that is precious and valuable and treat it like it's just food scraps, like it's a really cheap thing. And part of our thing there in the sex ed class was to say, listen, your sexuality is not something cheap. It's something really special and valuable because you are special and valuable. You are important. You are holy. That's what holy means. It means to be special and significant and valuable. And I don't care. Somewhere during your life, you're going to have someone tell you that you are insignificant and not that special. You are incredibly valuable. And your value is not based on the fact of how many Facebook friends you have, how many likes you get on your next Instagram post, or how many kids do whatever, I don't know, how popular you are at school, whatever. None of that matters. You are special and valuable because God Almighty says you are, and he loved you so much he would give his own son to die for you. That's how much you matter. That's how important you are. You know, I grew up reading the stories of Jesus and the parables, and there's this one where he talks about the kingdom of God being like a pearl lost in a field, and some guy found it, and then he bought the whole block of land so that he can own it. Remember that story?
Yeah, okay, whatever. Okay, so I always used to think that it's like, you know, when you find Jesus, you sell everything you have to buy him so that you can have him. And then I started thinking, well, no, maybe that's not it at all. Maybe I'm the special pearl. Maybe I'm the treasure. And maybe God found me and thought I was so valuable that he would give up everything he had to have me as his own. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is saying God valued you so highly that he would give his only son for you. I remember living in Unley and watching a lady was walking down the street. I was sitting with a mate there from university. He looks at this lady and says, Chad, do you know, if Jesus had to do it all over again, he would die for that one person. That's how special she is. That's how special you are. You're a saint, and that means you are special. You are valuable. God put such a high price tag on you. Our bro read before from Acts 20, or said, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's in Acts 20. In Acts 20 as well, it says that we were purchased by God's own blood. That's how valuable you are. You want to know how valuable something is? Go on eBay and you look at how much people are willing to pay for it. That's how you know how much something costs, right? How much are you worth? Don't put yourself on eBay. That's not a good idea. Because I want to tell you, the only opinion that matters is God's opinion, and he said that you are worth dying for. You are to die for. God thinks that. And that's what matters. You are a saint, which means you are holy. You are sacred. It means you're special. And it means you're set apart for a special purpose. And as you grow up in life, you're going to discover more and more of what that purpose is. The last thing I want to share with you is that you are a servant. You're a son, a saint, and a servant. There's five guys who write the New Testament. All right, Paul does most of them, and then James, Jude, and John, and Peter. And all five of them call themselves servants of Christ, which one day I had to think about because I remember reading in the Gospels that Jesus said to his disciples one day, I no longer call you servants. Have you ever read that? It's in John 14 somewhere. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And yet John, who was there that day, writes in his letter and says, I'm a servant. Jesus said one day, I don't call you servants. And yet Peter, who was there that day, says, I'm a servant. Jesus says, I don't call you servants. And yet Jude writes in his letter, I'm a servant. Jesus said, I don't call you servants. And yet James, who's Jesus' brother, says, I'm a servant. Jesus, it's in writing, in red, says, I don't call you servants. And yet, oh, who's the last guy? I forgot now. Jude, I already said him. John, whatever, the other guy, said, Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ, and he encourages us to be servants of as well. Now, how does that work out? And then I realized one day that this amazing thing about being a servant in the Greek is the word doulos. And what it means is it's a voluntary servant. See, in the old days, in Deuteronomy, you can read about it in the Old Testament, there people used to have slaves, and it was an old tradition. The Bible's not saying that's right. It was just what it was in history, right? So that people used to have slaves, and then after a certain number of years, they'd let the slave go free. And it describes a story in the Old Testament about people who'd walk away from slavery as free men, walk away going, woohoo, I'm free. But then they'd remember how good their master was, and they would turn around and they'd go back to their master and they'd say, you know what, I know you think that I'm free, you've made me free, but I choose to be your servant. I choose to serve you because you're so damn good. And that is the word doulos. It's a voluntary servant. Jesus has made us free. We are free men in the gospel. He's free men and women who don't have to serve God. God will still love you if you don't serve him. God sent Jesus to die for you before you even knew about him. So your service does not make him love you more, and your service, if you don't serve him, doesn't make you love you less. But servanthood is a voluntary choice when we see and realize just how good of a king and a master he is.
And servanthood demonstrates his true nature to other people. Because we all know in the night before Jesus died, or just before he died, Jesus was having a lamb roast with his mates, and he took off his jacket. And he got down on the floor while they're all having dinner, because they used to sit on the floor, right? And back in those days, they wore thong sandals, and all the roads were dirty, and they used to walk in donkey poo and all that sort of stuff, right? And then they'd sit with their stinky feet and sit on the floor having a meal. So your feet were this far, your stinking donkey poo feet were this far away from the... That's not nice, is it? Not nice. So they used to have to wash their feet before they ate. Good idea. Jesus does that. He takes a towel and he starts washing people's feet. He starts serving them. And Peter flips out where this happens. He says, Jesus, you can't do this, mate. Sorry, wrong. And Jesus says, no, hang on, Pete. You need to let me serve you. If you don't let me serve you, you can't have any part of me. And as he washes their feet, he says, now, as I've done for you, I've set an example. This is how you should live. You want to show people what I'm like? You want to demonstrate me to the world? Then be a servant. I'm not imposing that upon you because I don't call you servants. But servanthood is a voluntary choice where we realize how good he is and we realize it demonstrates what he is truly like. I want to encourage you today to take on the nature of a servant and to serve with Jesus. Last thing. How many of you remember there's a time, you probably heard this quoted, where Jesus got up one day and he said to people, he said, listen, if you're tired and weary, he said, why don't you come to me and you'll find rest for your soul? Do you remember that? And he said, come to me, learn from me, and put my yoke upon you. Anyone read that? Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, listen, a yoke has got nothing to do with the yellow bit of an egg, okay? Wrong, okay? A yoke was a farming term, and it was basically a plank of wood, okay, that like this, that went over two ox or two mules or asses or whatever, okay? And don't giggle. And what they'll do is these two animals would drag the harvesting in front of them, okay? And this was called a yoke. It would basically join these two animals together. And so when Jesus says, listen, if you want to find rest, if you're tired and weary, you want to find rest for your soul, he said, put my yoke upon you. Come to me, learn from me, and put my yoke upon you. What Jesus was saying was this. He's standing like this, and he was saying, listen, I've got a yoke here. I want you to come to me, stand alongside me. Come on, Shane, put my yoke upon you, mate. And he said, put my yoke upon you, and let's walk together, let's work together, let's serve together. Jesus! And you will, one of the benefits of that is you'll find rest. You see, a lot of people, and you will know them, and as you grow up, you're going to find there's heaps all over the show. It's almost embarrassing. But there's a lot of people in life who live exhausted all the time. And one of the reasons they're exhausted is because they're selfish. Some people make their whole world about themselves. They become self-centered, they become self-absorbed, and everything they see on Facebook and everything they read and everything that happens, oh my God, it's all about me, blah, 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 how this affects me. They're always talking about themselves because their whole world is them. And they become tired and they become a bit tiring to be around. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to find rest for yourself, if you want to be at peace, one of the best ways to do that is to work with me, to walk with me, to serve with me. To get your eyes off your own little world, to stand alongside Jesus and serve with him. Ultimately, Jesus is my king and I'll live the rest of my life, I hope, serving him. But at the end of the day, I don't really serve him, I want to serve with him. And Jesus invites you into that relationship. He will not force that upon you, because I don't call you servant, but he allows the opportunity for us to call ourselves a servant. My friends, God's opinion of you is very high. God really rates you high. You are a son because you believe in Jesus, not because of the family you're born into, but because you have faith in Jesus. Galatians says you have become a son of God. You are a saint who is special, sacred, valuable, precious, and priceless. And if you want to be, you can choose to be a servant and walk with him and work with him. I am going to hope that somewhere one of these things has meant something to you. I hope so. I hope that somewhere something I've said tonight has resonated with you. I hope that somewhere one of those pictures of who God, what God thinks about you, that I'm a servant, that I'm a saint, special and sacred, or that I am a chosen, adopted son, child of God. Wow. Has one of those things really spoken to you tonight? If you were to say which of those has mattered to you the most, which one would it be?